for the sunlight.
Amen.
And God shines into your life. Tells us to walk in light as He is in light, and you shall know Him. Let's go to prayer at this time. Dear God, we thank You for this day that You have blessed us with today. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You, dear God, for an opportunity to be able to come into Your house to worship You, to hear from You, to allow You, dear God, in these quiet times to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, and to speak to us, dear God, and to give us guidance in life, to bring us, dear God, on a corrected path to follow You the way that You desire that we would follow You. Dear God, we just come to You this morning praying that our lives would be pleasing to You, that as people do see our lives, that our lives bring honor and glory to You, our Father. Dear God, we thank You that You have called us and Your grace was extended to us and we have this privilege of following You and being a child. Dear God, this morning as we gather knowing that there are those who are struggling today. Some who are struggling, dear God, with health issues. And dear God, You know the pandemic that is still just running wild in our country and around the world. Dear God, we believe You are the great healer. And You are able, dear God, to touch lives and to bring healing. And dear God, we just pray that Your perfect will would be taking place in the lives of all of us. And that You especially would touch, dear God, those who are suffering today with illness, whether it be from COVID or some other kind of illness. That You, dear God, would touch their lives and bring healing into their lives. We pray today that You would be with those who have lost loved ones. That You would be their comfort and their strength in these days. Dear God, there are others who are struggling with financial needs. And others who are struggling with relationships and just mental needs. And dear God, we're just a people of need. And You know each one of our needs. And we pray, dear God, that You would reach down into our lives. And somehow we would be assured of Your presence, assured of Your grace, that we would receive a fresh new dose of Your mercy today as You minister to us and help us as we continue to journey through this life. Dear God, You know the situation of our country today. You know the unrest. Dear God, you know the political strife that is going on. You know, dear God, that Tuesday we will decide a leader for our country. And so, dear God, I just pray that as each person goes and each person votes, they will seek Your will. And they will vote their conscience, dear God, in such a way that whoever is elected to lead our country in the White House and in Congress, dear God, they will be people who will seek Your face and seek Your guidance and are willing to be led by You. And there'll be people, dear God, that You can use to work in our country for the betterment of our country. We pray, dear God, that You would speak to us this morning, that You would guide us, You would direct us, You would change us, You would transform us, You would continue to mold us into being the people of God. We pray all these things in Your holy name. We'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. And then Jesus said to the crowd and to His disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra long prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogue. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. And the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humble themselves will be exalted. Well, Jesus has been sort of having a debate with the Pharisees and the scribes. It started back in chapter 21. It continued in chapter 22. And he presented them with truth. And he extended to them grace. And they refused to accept it. What we discovered at the end of chapter 22, they were silenced. And so now Jesus turns and begins to talk to the crowd and to his disciples about the religious leaders. And what we read seems like harsh words, condemning words. We don't see the kind, loving Jesus that we like to see. In fact, really what it appears in chapter 23 is he just laid into them. But to Jesus' listeners, his words were not necessarily hateful or unkind. Remember, they are in a debate. Back and forth they have been going. And in the context of the New Testament, this was just a healthy debate. It was one that was informative to the people. And in this debate, as it was ongoing, in the context of the New Testament, what the people were really hearing in this healthy debate was Jesus saying, "Scribes and Pharisees, you're wrong, and I'm right." That's what they were hearing. And so Jesus now begins to explain the flaws in their religion and in their life. Why it is the scribes and the Pharisees were wrong. One of the first things we see is there was a false concept of righteousness. Jesus acknowledged that they sat in Moses' seat. Now Moses' seat is believed to have been a chair at the front of the synagogue. It's where the official interpretation of the law was delivered to the people. It represented the seat of Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments. And so now, them being the religious leaders, they sit in the seat and they interpret the law of Moses for the people. They are the official teachers. That is their role. And so Jesus here is acknowledging their authority to teach. And in doing so, he gives the people three imperatives, or three commands. And the first two is they are to practice and obey what they say. You know, that sounds kind of strange to us, doesn't it? Here Jesus had just been laying into these people in chapter 21 and 22, and later in chapter 23 he's going to begin calling them hypocrites and really just laying the law down for them, and yet now he is telling the people to practice and obey what they say. Well, you see, inasmuch as they interpret and apply the Mosaic law, obey it. If they're teaching the truth, obey it. You see, false teachers do not invalidate the law. False teachers do not invalidate the claims of truth. Truth is truth. So a teacher may be misguided and even insincere, but the truth is the truth, and it is to be followed. No matter who it is, it teaches the truth. If it's the truth, we're to follow it. The NIV says that Jesus said, "Be careful to do everything. Do everything that they teach you from the law of Moses." Now, the third command, or imperative that Jesus gave, was don't follow their example. And so Jesus now is saying that they're teaching you the truth, but they're not living the truth. So follow their truthful teaching, but don't do what they do. You've heard people say, do what I say, not what I do. Well, that's what Jesus is telling the people. Do what they say, not what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They don't practice what they teach. They taught the law, but they were so caught up in observing its so many requirements. Remember, they had 613 commands of the law, that they neglected the central theme and the central things of the law. Things like justice and mercy and faith and love. And so they were saying the right words, and they may have been even following the right ceremonies, but they were not inwardly obeying the law. And because they weren't inwardly obeying it, outwardly they weren't obeying it either. Psalms 51 tells us that God desires truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. And so we are to desire to know the truth of God because God desires to put His truth in us. So what you preach and what you teach can come, you know, what you preach and teach can come from the mind, but what you practice, that comes from the heart. Remember what Jesus told them earlier? It's not what's on the outside. It's not out here. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what's in the heart. From the heart is where we act. And so we can have all the right words because we know the right words, but it's what's in the heart that determines how we act. So both what you teach and what you do are to come from your heart. To teach one thing and do another is hypocrisy. And later in chapter 23, that's just what Jesus accuses the religious leaders of. He calls them hypocrites. And so we are to teach what we live or to live what we teach. When people look at us, there should be no distinction between the two. They should be the same. Righteousness is not about outward conformity, but rather it is about an inward condition of our heart. From our heart, we proclaim the good news. And from our heart, we live out the good news. And so they had a false concept of righteousness. They also had a false concept of ministry. Jesus was telling them, you lay down the law. All 613 commands of it, you lay it down. And you expect people to obey the law. You expect the external works. You expect people to externally work their way into a right relationship with God. And the result is religion, instead of being inspiring and a joy, has become an unbearable burden. They were just piling it on so heavy that the people, it wasn't a joy to follow God. Following God was not even appealing because of what the religious leaders were teaching and how they were expecting it to be fulfilled. And so Jesus now comes telling them there's a better way. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, and then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. See, here's the deal. Following Jesus is a joy. It's a joy. He described it as easy. To start following Jesus is not hard. But sometimes we try to make it harder than it is. Because we lean toward Phariseeism. We have this idea of what it looks like. And everyone must follow and conform to our idea of what it looks like. And so we have our laws that have to be followed, and we expect people to follow our laws. You know, they're supposed to look just like us. If you're really a Christian, you'll look just like me. That's, here's what we expect. But the truth is, to follow Jesus isn't about us keeping laws. Following Jesus is about us, by faith, accepting Him. By faith, we repent and confess our sins, seeking God's forgiveness, and we accept the grace of God into our lives, believing that God will do what it is He has promised to do, and that is forgive us when we humble ourselves before Him in confession. And then, by God's grace, we begin living a life that honors God. Is there works involved in that life? Oh, yeah, there is. There are those things that we do, but why do we do them? We don't do them to call attention to ourselves. We do them to call attention to God. The life we live is to bring honor to God. So we don't have to lay down rules. We don't have to make it hard for people to follow Jesus. We just need to live out the good news in word and deed that God will receive the honor and the glory. We find the Pharisees also had a false concept of greatness. You see, really, they were more concerned about the praise of men than the approval of God. That they wanted men to think very highly of them. They wanted to be seen by others. And they wanted to be seen as being pious and religious and better than others. And so to do that, they did things for show. Like they wore bigger phylacteries than necessary. Now, a phylactery is just a prayer box. It's a box that was made from skin of ceremonial clean animals, and it was worn on the forehead and the arm. The one on the forehead had four different compartments in it, and each compartment was a scripture. Exodus 13, 1-10, Exodus 13, 11-16, Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13-21. Each one had its own compartment. They wore it on their forehead. The prayer box on their left arm was just one compartment, and in that one compartment were these four scriptures. You see, they literally took Deuteronomy 6, 8 to heart, and they did what it said. When God said, tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. And so they would have these prayer boxes that they would wear on their foreheads and wear on their arms, normally during the time of prayer. And remember, they prayed twice a day, and they prayed the Shema. Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God, I am one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And so, that was the custom. But the religious leaders' boxes were bigger than normal people's boxes. They made big boxes for themselves. So it'd really be evident. And they not only wore them in times of prayer, they wore them all the time. And so their prayer boxes just came, they thought, to prove their piety. How great and religious they were. And they also had extra long borders or tassels on their garments. Now these tassels were commanded by God. The Lord required them in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38. And the purpose of them was to serve as a reminder of God's commands so they would follow God's commands and not their own lustful hearts. In other words, the tassels were just a reminder of the commands of God that they were to be living by. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they made theirs extra long. They made theirs extra big. Again, as a mark of how pious they were. And if they went to the synagogue and they went to a banquet, they would always take the seat of honor. See, they were important. They were great. They were somebody. But in the verses we read today in Mark 12, Jesus said, don't be like them. Do what they say, do what they teach, but don't do what they do. You see, in fact, they were living opposite of Jesus' instructions. We find in Luke chapter 14, where he said, it is better to take a lesser seat and then be honored by being asked to move up than it is to take a seat of honor and be embarrassed when you're asked to move down. Romans chapter 11, verse 20, it says, so don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. Don't be proud, but fear or stand in awe. And so they marked their greatness. They wanted people to really think they were great. In fact, they wanted their greatness to be marked by titles. If you was to meet one of them on the street, you were to give them a respectful greeting like rabbi, father, or teacher. And you know, there's nothing wrong in titles unless the title a way of elevating yourself. And that's what they were using the title for. We know that rabbi means teacher. But there was a Hebrew meaning of the word also, rabbi. And it was my great one. They like to be called rabbi. My great one. Titles. You know, I've got a title. Got a plaque on the wall in there that tells me I've got a title. Reverend James Harold Smith. And I know the time, the money, and the work it took to get that title, and I'll tell you, it didn't come cheap. And I know what it takes to keep the title. Yeah, I can lose it. It could be gone. It takes something to keep it as well. But you know, I've never demanded to be called Reverend. Never have. In fact, the three of you who were here when I first came, I don't know if Mary and Ed, if you remember this or not, but my first Sunday here, I said, call me what you want to. You can call me James, you can call me JC, you can call me James Carroll, you can call me Pastor James, you can call me Reverend Smith. I don't care. Call me what you want to. But you see, in the final analysis, I'm just a follower of Jesus. I'm just a brother to the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not better. Hopefully I'm not worse. Just so happens God called me to be a pastor. And part of being a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene, you have to have a degree and be ordained. And you get the name Reverend. These people had to have the titles. You know, Jesus here is talking about spiritual things. They were elevating themselves higher than what they should be. You see, Jesus says there's only one rabbi. There's only one great one. And that's Jesus. And there's only one Father. And when Jesus said this, he said, don't call people Father. He wasn't talking about a child not calling their parent a father. You know, that's not what he was talking about. Even though most of the time we don't call our fathers father, we call our fathers daddy or dad or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. He says you've only got one Father with a capital F, and that's God. And there's only one teacher, one instructor that goes before and guides, and again, that's Jesus. What Jesus is telling us is simply this. There is no religious leader in the church who can replace God in your life. There's not one. You know, as great as Billy Graham was, he could not replace God in a person's life, nor would he want to. And as important as the Pope is, he can't replace God in a person's life. There's only one God. He is the one we are to serve. He is the one we are to acknowledge. And so Jesus was warning his followers not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, not to be hypocrites, and to avoid hypocrisy. Don't elevate yourself higher than what you really are. Just be a child of God. And you see, this scripture, we look at it today and go, what's this got to do with us? You realize that we are just as tempted today. This list is for us today. It is easy for us today to fall into the same trap that the scribes and the Pharisees did. It's easy for us to do that. I teach it, but I don't have to follow it. Oh, that scripture's for somebody else. It's not for me. But I'll teach it, but I'm not going to live by it because it's not for me. Or look at me. See how great I am. See how good I am. Well, this place couldn't function without me. If I was to quit, they'd close the doors, it'd all be gone and over. I am just so important to this place. They don't see how good I am. Why don't they show me the respect I need? Now, to my knowledge, none of us fit that role today. None of them. And I'm glad. But that still doesn't mean it's not easy for us to fall into it. To begin to think more highly of ourselves
than what we should be thinking of ourselves. See, these dangers threaten Christians today. Boast in a self-satisfaction or prideful way about our deeds and our abilities and our characteristics. Come to the place that we think, I'm better than you because, and just fill in the blank. What Jesus wants us to understand is life is to be lived in service to others. We are all to be humble servants. You see, the way to respect and honor is to serve others. In verse 11, Jesus said, the greatest among you must be a servant. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be somebody? Be a servant. True greatness is not something that's manufactured. True greatness only comes from God as we obey Him. As we practice and obey the truth. Jesus said, God will humble the proud, but He will exalt those who humble themselves. The followers of Christ are to be characterized by the virtues of service and humility. Peter put it this way. He said, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. You know, there's this thing about the kingdom of God. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's backwards. It's different than anything that we know here on this world. It's different than what the world offers us. You see, in God's kingdom, the way up is down. The way to greatness is to be a servant. And the measure of your greatness is in your service. As brothers and sisters of Christ, we are all called to be humble servants. Humble servants to God. And humble servants to one another. See, we're called to serve God. And we're called to serve each other. It's a life of service. The Pharisees seemingly forgot that. And they tried to elevate themselves to a position that they didn't deserve to be in. The thing is, if we're not careful, we too can become so proudful we do the same. Not necessarily on purpose, but we just begin to think more of ourselves than what we are to. The way to greatness is to be a servant. The way to stay humble is to remember we're a servant. Brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I would like for each one of us just to have a conversation with God. Basically, God, where am I at? And all my prayer is that when you ask God, where am I at, He's going to say, you're servant. But He might point out something to where you're not the servant you are. So as we go to prayer this morning, I would like for you just to bow your heads and ask God, God, where am I at? Is there some place in my life, dear God, where pride's getting in the way? Is there some place in my life where I'm thinking better of myself to the point that I'm looking down on other people? God, help me to be a humble servant. Dear God, we realize this morning that the pride of the scribes and Pharisees was nothing new. We also realize today that it hasn't gone away. That is a temptation, dear God, that is thrown at us from time to time. Dear God, help us to remember that we are to be humble servants of a mighty, holy God. And dear God, help us to find places and roles where we can serve, where we humble ourselves in service to someone or to you. It helps us to remember, dear God, just whose we are. We don't wear the prayer boxes or the tassels on our clothes. But dear God, put those things in our life that help us to remember. To remember the truth that you have taught us. To remember the truth that we are to live by. To remember that we are servants of the Most High God. Dear God, we need your grace. We need it fresh and new each day. And help us to discover that grace and to live in that grace, that our lives, dear God, will be what you desire and want us to be. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord.